I got my paraphernalia fixed up now, and we can go ahead and start preaching. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, and then we're going to finish and then move on to the 6th chapter, because as we're going through the book of Matthew, I'm finding many, many things here that are practical and that have to do with us, with our everyday living. And I want you to understand that if, as I said before, I'm going to say again, if the shoe fits, we wear it. Amen? And if it doesn't fit, all right, we're not going to get angry about it. If it fits, all right, we take it as from the Lord and recognize very clearly that the Lord God of heaven is the one that's speaking to us and not the preacher. Always remember that when I get up here, I'm the voice of God, and you can tell if I'm preaching the truth or not, and if I'm not preaching it, you can call my hand on it. But I have never ever had anybody, I've had a few people tell me, well, you don't believe, you don't preach the Word of God, especially when I spoke about tithing. I said, well, I do preach the Word of God. All right, now today, for a few moments, we're going to look at the relationship of Christ and the law. Matthew chapter 5, look with me again at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now that jot and tittle may confuse you. It would be the crossing of the I and the dotting of a T. And our Lord is saying here how emphatic that the law is, and that you can't change any part of it. Now notice again. Wherefore whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remainest, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Shall we pray? O Lord, this morning thou dost know again the seriousness of the hour, the seriousness of the message, and Lord, we just pray, give listening ears, attentive minds, and open hearts, and help us to appreciate thee more, and then serve thee better. Oh, how glad we are that thou art a forgiving God, and how glad we are that, Lord, when you redeem us from everything, past, present, and future seed, and you redeem us from sin, Satan, the law, and the world. And oh, how glad we are that thy redemption is a complete redemption. Now teach us as we study together, and help us, Lord, and apply these things to our hearts as only thou art able, and make us better servants of thine because of this lesson today. For as we pray again, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know thee, open their hearts and, Lord, save them before it's too late. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in thy blessed name. Amen. Our subject this morning, the relationship of Christ and the law. Now I'm going to repeat what I brought up last time because a lot of people don't seem to understand it. We are living in a day in which the law of God has been castigated and put aside on the ash heap of religious oblivion. Now to the believer, the law of God is a wonderful thing. You say, what are you talking about? Well, turn to Romans chapter 7 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is what the Lord tells us if we're saved. The law to us that are saved is a wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 7, and we find, look if you will, in verse 21 and 2. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Isn't that our testimony today? I wonder how many of you have served the Lord perfectly yesterday. I know I didn't. And at the close of the day, this old sinner had to come before the Lord and confess my sin and ask the Lord to forgive me. Well, now why? Because we do not serve the Lord perfectly. But now look at our relationship to the law in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now to understand that, we need to go back again to our text. And so we find that the law of God is the mind of God, and it refers to the Ten Commandments. Now y'all should know what they are. And this expresses, the first four express what God is to us. Number one, look carefully. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we find very clearly that God, first of all, is the God of the universe, and He's the supreme sovereign God. You won't argue with that. All right, secondly, He tells us we are not to have any graven image before us. That includes pictures of Christ and everything like that. And the reason we worship God in spirit, because God is spirit. The third thing He tells us is we are to do what? We are to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. All right? The Sabbath has been translated into the New Testament on being on the first day of the week. And I've had many an individual become very angry with me when I tell them point blank, you are not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the first day of the week. That's why God put it there. And He told the Israelites, and this expresses the mind of God, and that is this. God wants us to worship Him especially on one day. For Israel, it was the Sabbath, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But then we find also, the fourth commandment is this. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All right, what's that mean? It means that God frowns upon our conversation if it uses His name. As I told you before, I'll tell you again. I don't know if it's still there or not, but one day in Forest City, I had some trouble with a car, and I went over to get, because it was exhaust trouble, and I went over there, and when I walked in this garage, the man said he could fix it. And I looked at the little sign he had on his wall. It stood out in big black letters. Contrary to public opinion, God's last name is not Dan. And that's true, isn't it? And yet we find what happens. All we hear is the cursing of God, and God says, no, we're not to curse Him. Now that sets forth His mind. That's concerning Himself. Then 5 through 10 sets forth our relationship with each other. And so as believers, we delight in the law of God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you don't like to have your children sass you or dishonor you no more than I do. And yet we find that they do, don't they? And it's because, what are they? Until the Lord saves them, they're absolute lawbreakers. All right? You don't commit adultery. You don't kill. You don't steal. Maybe you do. I don't know. I don't. And I don't believe you do either as a believer. You can't do it. And that's why as a believer's not going to argue when an individual says, or when the Scripture brings it out, that individual ought to take 10% of their gross income and bring it to the house of God. I don't argue with that. I've done that for years. And I'll tell you right now, in all the years that I've done it, I've been in the ministry for 50 years, and I did it from the first day, and I'll still do it today. I've never seen God forsake us. And I've never seen us come to the time where we could not pay our bills. And I've never seen the time where we didn't have something to eat and a roof over our head. And you won't either. And so if you are tithing, praise the Lord and rejoice. If you're not, I hope you will start doing so. All right? Then we also find the commandments is this. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which means we're not to lie. We're to tell the truth. Well, preacher, are there times when you can't tell the truth? No. I don't believe that. Someone might say, well, if a person is suffering with a terminal disease, do you think they ought to be told that? I said, absolutely. And I'll tell you why. That'll give them time to prepare and make their peace with God. And if we keep telling them, well, you're going to be all right, you're going to be all right, and they're constantly going downhill, I'll tell you right now, we're really lying to them. And so we need to be honest. And we find, as I talked to my heart doctor a number of months ago, I asked him, I said, point blank, I said, Doc, I said, what's the prognosis for me? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, you've got congestive heart failure. I said, all right, what's that mean? He said, eventually you're going to die. I said, I know that. I said, can you give me any length of time? He said, absolutely not. I said, that's all I want to know. All right, I know I have heart problems. Winston Williams got heart problems. Charlie Brown's got heart problems. There's more of us here that have heart problems than it haven't had. Now, what are you going to do? We're going to throw up our hands and say, oh, I'm going to die. No, we live our life to the full until God takes us home. And I hope you're doing it. Now, why do I tell you this? Because people today, what have they done? They've thrown the law overboard, and they said these words, nobody is under the law, but everybody's under grace, and we're living in the age of grace. Beloved, that is not true. The only people that are under the grace of God are those that have been converted. And we need to understand that. Everybody else is under the condemnation and the penalty of the law of God. Now, the law of God, as I mentioned before, I'll say it again. The law of God expresses His mind. And we find, now listen carefully, it not only expresses His mind, which is, of course, the Ten Commandments, but it is binding upon all men. Now, someone might say, well, preacher, He only gave that to the Jews. Well, let's throw aside that theory. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you will, for just a moment, and let me show it to you. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we find, beginning with verse 10, I won't read the entire chapter, I just want to call your attention to verses 19 and 20, but beginning with verse 10, we find, or verse 9, God tells us the condition of the whole world before God. Notice in verse 10, we find, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a blanket indictment, huh? Now look at verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, now notice, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know it's wrong to sin? Or how do you know what sin is? It comes by the law. And the law which expresses the law of God, which expresses His mind, listen now, it does these things. First of all, it's binding on all men. Now, Paul wrote this to the Roman church. And the Roman church had Gentiles in it. And it was a Gentile church. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, and look again, and listen to what it says. And we find in Galatians chapter 3, down through, beginning at verse 10, down through verse 13, we read these words. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now notice, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, the law of God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And we can't do that. So we're guilty. We're transgressors. We can't keep any of the Ten Commandments. Oh, we may try. And you say, well, preacher, I'm keeping some of them. I'm not committing adultery. Fine. I'm not stealing. Fine. But now you say, why do you tell us that? Because the law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That doesn't mean we can skip a few of them, like some people say. Well, I've done this and I've done that. I don't think God's got anything against me. They've never read this verse of Scripture. But now look at verse 13, if you will. And we find in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see? If we could keep the law, we don't need Christ. But now look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I like that. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And as I've said before, I'll say again, the law of God, this is one expression of it, or one aspect of it. We find, what does the law do? It expresses the mind of God, and it is binding on all people. Now, the only way to be released from it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 10, if you will. Look again in the book of Romans, and then I'm going to have you go back to the book of Acts. In Romans chapter 10, and we find in verse 4, The law of God says, or the word of God says these words. Look at it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Redeemer? If He is, then Christ has fulfilled the law on your behalf and mine. And the only release from it comes through Christ. Now go back again to Acts chapter 13, if you will, and look at what it says. In the book of Acts chapter 13, and beginning with verse 38, Peter here is preaching, and this is what he says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is Christ, of course, he's preaching Christ, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't that plain? Now there we have the law of God. Now you say there's the law of God referring to the Ten Commandments. All right? The only release from it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a second aspect. There's a law of Moses, which includes the entire system of legislation which God gave to Israel. Now take your Bibles, if you will, turn back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And we find here in Exodus chapter 31, you find the relationship of the Sabbath with regard to the Lord God of heaven and with regard to Israel. Look carefully at what it said. Exodus chapter 31, and beginning at verse 12, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for it is a perpetual covenant. Now look at these words. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now that's plain. The Sabbath was given to whom? Israel. Keep that in mind. Now let's look at the counterpart of it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you'll find how the Sabbath, if I may use that term, is referred to or carried over, if I may use that term, into the Christian dispensation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now look at these words. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. All right? Now I want you to notice. Check it out if you will. What day of the week did the Lord Jesus arise on? The first day. 8 days later, he appeared to the disciples. 8 days later, he appeared again to them. And we find, what are you talking about? The number 8 stands out all through the New Testament, and we find that the number of 8 is a new beginning. And beloved, when we get converted, we are under a new covenant, not the covenant of the law, but the covenant of grace that God has made with us. Now I want us to understand that very clearly. Now we're not going to desecrate the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And we find we come by and we worship Him and we study together. Now here is the law of Moses, which includes the entire system of legislation which God gave to Israel. All right? It has to do, first of all, with the Sabbath. Now let's look again. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11 and look at verses 1 through 8. In Leviticus chapter 11, and verses 1 through 8. The Word of God brings this out for our learning, and this is what has to do with Israel's food. You see, God didn't leave anything undone. In Leviticus chapter 11, we find very clearly, beginning with verse 1, notice what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of any of these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, or as a camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean unto you. All right, now that has to do with their food. Now many people today, maybe some of you, I don't know, but some of you may say, well, I can't eat pork. Well, I'll show you that you can, from the New Testament. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and look with me. Here we find, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's the counterpart to Leviticus chapter 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have these words set out for our learning. Listen to it, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now look at these words. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now Peter was given a vision, as you know, in the 8th chapter of Acts. Peter was given a vision in which he saw a great sheet let down from heaven, and we find that in that sheet there were all manners of beasts and everything like that, and a voice came to Peter and said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, I've never done it in my life. And the voice came again. It said to him, That which God hath cleansed, don't call unclean. And this was done three times to make an impression upon Peter. Now, how's that have to do with us today? You and I that are under grace, all right, we can eat swine's meat. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Had a man this past week from Chile. And we fed him some breakfast and we put some bacon there. And we got to talking and he said very clearly, he said something about it. He said, Well, my doctrinal standpoint doesn't allow me to eat these things. I said, But you ate some. In fact, he had quite a few pieces. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, Well, he said, In this case it's all right. He said, Because it's been blessed by you. It was sanctified by prayer. Now, he may not eat it in his own home. That's his privilege. But I'm going to tell you right now, this old sinner is going to eat meat. And if this old sinner wants to eat pork, don't criticize me and say, I have no business eating pork because God called it unclean. God cleansed it by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now this is the law of Moses, having to do with the entire system of legislation concerning Israel. All right, we've looked at the Sabbath. We've looked at the regarding food. Now let's look at the relationships between each other. Exodus chapter 21. Now, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, Brother William, if you covered that in your study of the book of Exodus, but it's worthwhile repeating so that people will understand it in a clearer manner than ever before. But in Exodus chapter 21, look with me at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God delivereth him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if it be found in his hands, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Now there's your compensation. Do you follow that? Now look carefully. Here's the relationship between individuals. What are you talking about? All right. Now, the Lord Jesus came along, and we find very clearly, he that smiteth a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. All right, if they get to fighting and everything like that, the Lord Jesus said they were taught that they would be put to death, and the Jews knew that. But now go back to our text, if you will. And let me show you the relationship of Christ to this particular aspect. And we find here's the relationship between persons. Now in Matthew chapter 5, this is what our Lord said. Look carefully, if you will, in verse 22, or verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. We just read that. Then look again. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You see how much fuller the Lord Jesus Christ enlarged on this commandment? And we find this is the law of God. This is the law of Moses, all right? The third law is the law of Christ, which is God's moral law in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are you talking about? As I've said before, I'm going to say again. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he is a unique personality. He's God and he's man. He's very God of very God, and he's absolute man. And when he was here on this earth, what did he do? He did these things. Number one, he fulfilled the law by his life. I've heard preachers say that when the Lord Jesus was a teenager, all right, his parents had some difficulty with him like they have with all teenagers. That's not true. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law with his life. Nobody could accuse him, and I'll tell you why he could do that. He didn't have our sin nature. You have to remember that. He didn't have our sin nature. He knew no sin. There was no sin in him, and he knew no sin. And he had no sin. And yet, when he died on the cross of Calvary, God made him to be sin. Now, here's the law of God. Here's the law of God in Christ, or I should say the law of Christ, which is God's moral law in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled the law by his life. The second thing he did was this. He fulfilled the law by his death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's when it first became really noticeable, all the sin of God's elect was transferred to the Lord Jesus. That's why he said, my soul is sorrowful and exceeding sad, and so on. And he went into the garden, and what did he do? He knelt down before the Lord God of heaven, and he prayed, and great drops of blood like sweat came out of him. You see, not all the blood was shed at Calvary. Some was shed right there in the garden by the Lord Jesus. All right, now what was he doing? He was becoming, listen now, he was becoming the sinner in our behalf. And this is part of his vicarious work. By the vicarious work of Christ, what do we mean? It means that the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did before God is transferred to our account when we believe in him. And not until then. And we find the Lord Jesus did this. He fulfilled the law in his life, then he fulfilled the law in his death. When he hung there on the cross, he hung there, as I've said before, and a lot of people don't like to hear it, he hung there as the world's greatest sinner. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And was God satisfied? He certainly was, or the Lord Jesus Christ would have never been resurrected from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is pure positive that God is satisfied completely and eternally with all that the Lord Jesus had done. And the law of Christ is this. It's the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right, but then there's one more thing. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do with the law? All right. I read to you this morning, or you read with me, Romans chapter 7. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, how come? How come? I'll tell you how come. God put it there when he saved us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the law of God is written in our hearts, and it's registered there and enlarged upon by God the Holy Spirit. And we find very clearly, this is one reason. If you tell a lie and you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, your conscience is going to prick you. You're not going to say, excuse it, and go on and do it again. Your conscience is going to prick you, and you're going to have to come to the Lord and ask forgiveness right then and there. Now, how come? The law of God is written in our hearts. We don't have to keep it, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a good mode of conduct for every one of us. If you don't steal, you find out that's very exceptional today. If you young folks go to school and don't cheat, I'll tell you right now, that's exceptional on your part. Because most of the people today are cheating. There's more plagiarization going on in this country than ever before, and that means they're taking material from somebody else and writing their own name behind it and setting it forth as their own, which is an absolute lie. If we have something that we glean from others, give them the credit. And this is one reason I push the books of A.W. Pink, because I glean so much from him, and I want others to do the same thing. I think he's one of the greatest writers that we ever had with regard to the Word of God. But now I don't want to get off my subject. You say, preacher, the law is registered in the heart of every believer. All right, now let's go back to our text for a moment or two, if we may. And we see very clearly, I'm going to cover this rather quickly, but now we're going to look at the three aspects of the law which have to do with us as we live today. And number one, we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever shall be is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what are you talking about? You see, if people would realize this, there'd be a lot less church splits than there has been, wouldn't there? What are you talking about, preacher? All right. You and I do not have any right to be angry with our brother without a cause. And if he does commit a sin against us, what did the Lord Jesus tell Peter? Peter said, Lord, shall I forgive my brother seven times? The Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Whenever your brother comes and say, I repent, we are to forgive him. But now hold your seat. They don't repent, you can't forgive. Now keep that in mind. You don't have a grudge in your heart towards them. You have a sorrow in their heart. But until there's repentance forthcoming on their part, I'll tell you right now, there can't be any fellowship, no more than there's any fellowship between us and God if there's been no repentance on our part. It works the same way. And we see this set forth. And so our Lord tells us very clearly that the murder leads to judgment, and I believe in capital punishment, you know that. A few several months ago, we had a man come in here that told me point blank. He said, well, I'm guilty of killing a man. I said, well, have you paid your price? He said, yes, I paid my price. But he said, I'm afraid that they're going to throw me back in. I said, if you paid your price, you got nothing to worry about. But he sat right back here in the church, and one Sunday morning, I made up and I made this statement, and I said, every murderer ought to be put to death. And he got up and walked out and never been back. Well, that's his responsibility. The law of God teaches from Genesis to Revelation capital to punishment. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. If we had more of that in our country, we'd have less crime. Someone might say, it doesn't do any good. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. If you know if you kill somebody, you're going to be put in the electric chair or giving you an injection so that you won't live very long. I'll tell you right now, it'll throw a scare in you. Well, how do you know, preacher? Let me give you this. If you're caught in a particular town for speeding, and that patrolman pulls you over and issues you a ticket, and you pay it, the next time you go through that town, what's going to happen? I'll tell you right now, you'll slow down. Well, how come? Well, if I don't, I know I'm going to get something. All right? If an individual that has murder in their heart knows they're going to get something, and they commit that murder, then I'll tell you right now, it'll put a fear in. God said it, I didn't. And it's sure you'll find that in the Scripture, all right? Let's go again. We find there's to be no hatred. There's to be no hatred between us, and that's why the Apostle Paul also wrote and said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's part of it. And then we find, all right, look again. Take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you will, at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already, with her already in his heart. Now what in the world do you have here? All right, you have here the law of adultery. Now, the law was proclaimed, and this was proclaimed in the old time. Now here's what happened. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and you can look that up later on, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if the two parties were caught in adultery, both of them were to be put to death. Now that was the law. All right, let's go on. The Lord Jesus, we find, and the Lord Jesus enlarged on that, and he said, you can not only commit the actual act of adultery, which is, of course, you know what it is, all right, but he said, you can actually commit the act of adultery in your heart when you look on a woman and undress her with your eyes. And how many times have you heard men say, as they look at a woman that's been, should I say, bountifully endowed, and they look at her and say, boy, look at her. Would I like to go in bed with her? Well, they're committing adultery right there in their heart. And God said that's not to be done. And so the Lord Jesus enlarges on that very clearly. And he tells us very clearly that this, not only does this include the look of lust, but I'm going to tell you right now, it also includes the movies and the pornography and the magazines that are so prevalent today in this country. You see, people are committing adultery over and over again in their heart. And they look at this pornography, and they find they look at these magazines, and what do? They lust after them in their heart. And I'll tell you right now, and they look at these filthy movies, and why are they so popular? Because people sit there and they lust after them. When I was a bus driver, I had a bunch of women that I worked with, and every one of those women would buy those bantam books, and they're nothing but lust. It talks about one individual shacking up with another and describing how wonderful it was and everything like that. You say, preacher, how do you know? I looked through one of them one day, and I'll tell you right now, it was like a hot iron. And when I had them, I looked at them, and they said, and I asked them more than once, I said, what do you read? Oh, you don't want to read this book. I said, why not? They said, well, it's not too clean. I said, then I don't want to read. And you see, this enlarges on adultery. But now there's one more thing I want to touch with you. And look again, if you will, at the book of Matthew. We find in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife and give her, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. Don't misunderstand. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. First of all, divorce is something that happens to practically almost every family. It's in my own family. And I didn't teach my kids that. But they wound up that way. And we find, now listen, in the law of Moses, listen what happened. They demanded a legal document. Deuteronomy 21. You can look that up when you get home. All right. Then we find also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, only the husband could file for divorce. Now that's under the law. Now, our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and we find beginning at verse 31, he lays down what is the cause for divorce. And what is the ground for divorce? Let's put it that way. Not the cause for divorce, but what is the ground for divorce? Two things. Adultery and fornication. Adultery is the cohabitation between two married people. Fornication is the cohabitation of one that may be married and the other one is not. And that's basically the difference. What I'm going to tell you right now, we see very clearly, this is what happened. Under the law, if a woman was found guilty, she was to be brought forward and put to death. Now you go back and read Matthew chapter 2, or chapter 1, and you'll find out this was the dilemma of Joseph. By the law, he was bound to bring Mary to what? To the village council, and lay this thing out, and she was bound to be put to death by the law. But God stopped him, didn't he? He told him not to do it. And we find now this was the law. And our Lord did what? He enlarged on it. And then we find also, notice carefully if you will, this was not only the dilemma of Joseph, but we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can turn to that if you will, Paul sets forth also a new precedent. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? In verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now get that. A lot of people don't say that. When I've had people come to me and say, well, this is the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God didn't say that. This is Paul's writing. Paul said right here, I command, not I, but the Lord. So it's the Lord speaking. And notice what he says. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the is to dwell with her, let him not put her, let her not put it, leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, here's your divorce. Most of you here today, I know that, you're divorced. And I'm not condemning you, and I won't do it. I'll stick up for you. The church I had in Michigan was the only church in that vicinity, in that particular Baptist group, that would allow divorced people to be their members of the church. We had Baptist churches up there that if they found out an individual was divorced, you can't be a member of this church. Well, beloved, listen. Divorce is a tragedy. But we have the three grounds right here. Adultery, fornication, and desertion. Now, if somebody didn't get along and they divorces somebody else, then I'll tell you right now, that's not right in God's sight. And my son went through that. What are you talking about? He and his wife agreed to a separation period of time. And they were going to be separated for 3 months because they felt that they needed that. All right, by the end of 3 months, here's what happened. She filed for divorce. He was not unfaithful. He was not guilty of adultery. He was not guilty of fornication. She filed for a divorce on this respect, that he couldn't satisfy her, and that he didn't have as much time for her as she demanded. Beloved, that's not a grounds for divorce. Now, those that have been divorced, I'll tell you right now, I'm glad you're married again. I really am. And if the Lord leads you to a good person, all right, you have the right to marry them. If these grounds of divorce are this way. But if they're not, then I'll tell you right now, something is wrong. And if they're not, all right, somebody might say, well, preacher, it's already been done. What can I do about it? Nothing. Except this. That the home that you've established, that you are establishing or have established after your divorce, all right, the home that you're establishing, all right, you do this. You make dead sure that it's going to be the kind of a Christian home that God would be pleased in. I've had a lot of divorced people in the church up north, and they became good believers. They became good Christians. Some of them didn't, some of them did. But the ones that did, I'll tell you right now, it was a joy to see them establish a home and begin to raise their children in the fear and admonition of God, even though it's their second or even third marriage. Now, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But this is our relationship to the law. And remember this. If you're a Christian, you are not under the penalty of the law. Christ has paid for us everything. And we find very clearly, we are absolutely complete in the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you this, He's a forgiving God. Shall we stand? My Father, this morning, thank you again for this opportunity and privilege. Lord, we just pray, oh, bless these truths to our heart in a greater way than ever before. And Lord, help us. Help us to make sure that our homes are just the kind of homes, Lord, where you are always welcome. We know that you're always the unseen guest. And help us ever to realize that. And then, Lord, help us to live for thee in a way that's pleasing in thy sight. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know our frailty. You know our helplessness and our proneness to sin. And so, dear God, we pray. Oh, direct us. Correct us when needed. And lead us onward and upward. For thee. We ask it, Lord, for thy glory. Amen. What's our number, Carrie?
355. 355. Have thine own way.
benediction is very simple. Give the person behind you a smile and shake hands with him and say, I'm glad to see you.